Well, good evening. Maybe if you could put that map back up for a moment. I just want to look at you for a little while, too. This is it. This is the time between graduation and convention. You know how it is. And for me to be here and to see you all and to be part of this is extraordinary. Last year, we weren't able to come, but by God's grace and by the help of so many supporters, we've been able to make it back down here, and this is such a great time for us. My two favorite moments in this season is the graduation from MBCNS. I love to watch those men and women come across the stage and get their diplomas. And the other is ordination night at convention on the Saturday night when I see these men get ordained to be pastors and associate pastors. And I want to kind of consider that. But first, I want to talk to you a little bit about the Balkans. We are planning a trip to Slovenia for the summer harvest. I don't know, some of you were praying about going on that. We're not sure because Slovenia is still closed. It is an EU country. So we're not sure if we're going to be able to get in there. However, I would love to hear some suggestions on some kind of a crazy road trip, if anybody's up for that. The Balkans in the south are very wide open. In fact, Pastor Scheller mentioned some of these countries. We could do a week or a month or maybe the rest of our lives, depending on how long you've got on vacation. And we could start in Albania and then head east to Macedonia and go to places like Skopje, Macedonia, Struga, Macedonia, Tetovo. All of these cities are Albanian-speaking, so we could bring a team from Albania, literature, Bibles, guitar, sketchboard, and just go crazy, and then head up into, actually, the map doesn't have Kosovo on it. That's a bit of a scandal, but we can go to Kosovo to see Pristina, which is the capital of Kosovo. It's also Albanian, of course, and do some time in Kosovo, and then head over to Montenegro and go to Podgorica or to Plav or to Budva or one of the other cities in Montenegro. So we can, and then maybe we could go to Bosnia, and again, we can maybe never come home. That happens with missions. Some of you know that. You say you're going to go on a missions trip for 6 months to a year. I think my wife had planned on going to France for 6 months and spent 3 years there. So we didn't know how long we were going to spend in the Balkans. We've been there 13 years. So God knows. So I have some thoughts that I was when I was in the graduation time. So I want to maybe consider them, see where God goes with it. So let's pray. And Father, you know the thoughts you have for us and the words you have for me to speak tonight. I do pray that you would just give us grace and mercy for those words, that we all would be fed from your table, that you would give us the words that we need. Thank you for the opportunity to be here for the baptism. It's going to be great. Thank you for the opportunity to be here in Baltimore, home base, to be loved and refreshed in the body. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's open, if you would, to Ezra chapter 3. Just with the times that we live in, of course, I don't live in this country, but I know a lot about your country being, of course, American. But you don't know what's happening in my country. And let me tell you, it's all about the same no matter where you go. There you are. And politics and social stuff and the world itself is going crazy. It's not just your country. The whole world is upside down right now. So in Ezra chapter 3, we see where they were building the temple, rebuilding it after the destruction at the hand of Babylon. And in verse 10 here it says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, the king of Israel." So the first thing they did was they built the altar. They built the altar and they started doing the sacrifices. Then they built the foundation. And then after the foundation, they built the temple itself. But here, they're just finishing the foundation. It says in verse 11, "And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." And that's beautiful. We know our foundation is Jesus Christ, and we can praise God for that, that our foundation is laid, and it's a sure foundation. And that we just simply build on that foundation. We don't try another foundation. there are no other foundations that can be laid that are of the strength and durability of the foundation we have in Jesus Christ. Everything else is sand. But we have that. But and that's what they did, and they were praising the Lord because that foundation was laid. But as you see here in verse 13, up to verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. And that's interesting. You know, the first temple being, of course, the temple of Solomon. And those that knew that temple, when they saw the new one, it's like, it's not as nice. It's not the temple that we remember. And they were crying, and they couldn't discern who was crying and who was shouting for joy. And that struck me, that concept there. So yesterday, I was sitting there, it's over here somewhere, watching these great young men and women get their diplomas. And I was thinking of the book of Acts in chapter 19. I had two thoughts, but I think they're one thought, so that's why you're kind of Old and New Testament here. Acts chapter 19, we have the story of the sons of Sceva. And many of you know this story. They thought they could do the same thing as Paul. They loved what Paul was doing. A lot of people loved what Paul was doing, but they had their motives were horrible. They were not of the Spirit. And it says here in Acts chapter 19, verse 14, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And when I watched those men and women come up on the stage, God knows them by name. John chapter 10, he knows all of us by name. He calls us by name, and we are called by his name. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful consolation for us to know that we are called according to him. We are called by his name. Jeremiah would say that about the word was found and he ate them. And when I saw these people and as their names were read off, I knew God knows their name. However, Satan knows their name too. And that's, for me, that is a good thing. I want Satan to know my name. I don't want to be cowering, you know, like Gideon was doing when the battle was raging. I want to be the one that God says, I know his name. And Satan says, yeah, I know his name too. And then I look around, I know that, I hate to say it, but, well, Satan knows your name, right? He knows your name. And in today's world, we're seeing the world crumble around us. We're watching everything that was good, bad, everything that was moral, immoral, and things that are immoral, moral. And we're seeing this complete and utter destruction of the world system. But actually, it's not the destruction of the world system. It is the perfecting of the world system. Because we know this world system is run by Satan. And he is doing a powerful work. But we as Christians can be crying about the way it was. And I, even myself, I can see the world and I say, no, I remember the world. I remember the world I grew up in, the world I lived in. It's not this world. This world has gone crazy. And I can cry about the foundation, the old world. But God is saying, no, you are not of this world. Right? This world is going to pass away, and all of the lust thereof and all of the garbage thereof, it's all going to pass away. God says, don't worry about that. I think we read in the book of Revelation that God's going to take care of that. And he's going to be pretty, we call it wrath of God. Imagine that. I know my wrath. It's a little wrath. But I know the wrath of God must be pretty impressive. So I don't have to cry about the world and what's going on. I know it's Satan. Pastor Schaller actually said something. He says, God has spoken to our hearts. And he did that for me, and I'm so thankful for it when he called me to Europe, first to Bulgaria and then to Albania. And I thank God for the ministry that he gave me by his mercy and grace. But we sense the leading of the Spirit, don't we? From day to day in the decision-making process of life, we know we hear God's voice. And we know to walk with him. He says, this is the way, walk in it, and we do it. But do we hear Satan's voice? Because when it comes to Satan's voice, we seem to visualize it and make put it on a horizontal and not and see it as flesh and blood suddenly. We don't see it in the same respect as we see God speaking to us. We trust God, we have faith, we pray, we walk in his steps. But do we look around us and say, oh yeah, this isn't flesh and blood battle. This is demonic. And not to limit how we see the world simply by our sight and by what we hear. Because there is a battle going on in the heavenlies. And there is a battle going on as we approach that day. And we know it's, well, we hope it's close. But we sometimes weep too much when we see what Satan's doing in the world. And we say, oh, why isn't it like it used to be? And we talk about, you know, politics or social stuff, and we lament all these horrible things that are happening. And God is saying, wait a second. Satan knows your name. He knows how he wants you to simply stay out of the battle. But God wants us to say, wait a minute. I know the foundation. It doesn't have to be the old foundation. I know the new foundation. Jesus didn't come as a great king. He came lowly and meek. He'll come as a king. It'll be great. We'll be with him. It's going to be a good time. But right when he came meek. And what happened? Everybody rejected him. They said, no, you're not enough. He is enough. He is the foundation. So we don't have to weep about the things that are past. We need to go forward in the things that are present and the things that are future. We need to discern the spirits and know them as spirits. We know the Holy Spirit, but do we know the demonic spirit? And are we as mindful of them? You know, well, not as mindful, but we are mindful of them and say, oh, that's the battle. That's the enemy. It's not flesh and blood. It's Satan trying to tell me that you have to cry about the day. God is saying, no, let's get our armor on because there's a battle to be won, not just fought. And as the names are called, and as, you know, Jesus I know, Paul I know, the people that graduated yesterday I know, the people that will be ordained in June I know, the people that are sitting in these seats I know. God knows our name. God has called us to battle. He's called us to stand on that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And to not be afraid of what Satan is doing in the world and not cry about yesterday. Let's go forward with that perseverance, with that confidence that God is in this battle and this battle is to be won. Okay, amen.
Hey, good evening. How are we doing this evening? Good. Do you want to stand up? Is this on? You're probably wondering why I'm talking like this. I don't know what happened. It just happened. Deep voice. This is what allergies do. This is allergies, pure allergy. Bree Wire graduated yesterday. Big breezy. The graduation was awesome. Pastor Philippe and Pastor Matt Garrett do an amazing job in the Bible school. Yeah, we give it up for them. And then these guys, I have the honor to be able to do the baptism tonight. So helping up mission, we have a couple guys in the back, Sterling and Danny and Freddie. They came into the church. Julie Bond met them in the Inner Harbor. Any new person that comes to our church comes through this one woman, Julie Bond. She invites everybody to the church. And through that, we were praying as a church. Roger Osborne's right here in the blue tie, and we have a prayer group. This guy's done, how many days, Roger?
429.
See, who's counting? 429 days they've been doing a prayer group every single night since COVID started. And we were just praying for just different ministries, and these guys came into the church, and it was opened up that we were able to go. And we go there on Friday nights, and these guys are just amazing blessing to our church. And so it's going to be a great time to be able to just do this baptism. But let's just read, and then we can be seated. Luke chapter 17. I just want to, I won't be too long tonight, but just give a, that was an awesome word from Pastor Dennis. Thank you very much for that. It is good to be known, right? If life is too easy, what does Pastor Billy say? Easy roads make sleepy drivers, right? If the road's too, if the road's too smooth, you pass out on that turnpike. But if you got some bumpy roads like we do here in Baltimore, they keep us aware. Luke 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, 'See here,' or 'See there.' Go not after them, nor follow them." So Lord, we just ask that, Father, that just continue just to minister to us tonight and just speak to us from these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. The Bible college graduation. Isn't that awesome? There's like, this class was a special class. We say that every year, don't we? We say it to all of them. No, but this class was a very special class. And it's amazing when people are trained up in the Word of God. Aren't we thankful that we're in a ministry that teaches the Word of God? Amen. We don't go to junior church. We were saying today at lunch, like a lot of these churches, like they turn the main church into junior church. And they bring down the capacity for people down to like a 14-year-old. But we're not in a ministry like that. We don't have lasers or dry ice, do we? No. We don't have gimmicks. And it's amazing that the convention is coming near and people are going to be coming and being a part of the fellowship here, and new people will be coming into the church and new disciples. And how did that happen? It happened because the Word of God was preached. And it can be definitely for a minister of the gospel, it can be a threat to think that I got to do something else. I remember one time my dad came down to a conference in Chile and he was looking at us and he was preaching, and we were probably all after traveling to get there on the first night. He said to us, he goes, "What do you want me to spin on my head and spit out coins? What do you want me to entertain you?" I remember he said that. And we're all like, no. We want the Word of God. Because the Word of God is quick, it's powerful. It's the only thing that feeds the soul. Amen. Self-help, self-improvement, psychobabble, all that stuff, it tickles the ears and it caters to the flesh. But it doesn't heal the soul. It doesn't strengthen the inner man. And the battle is over the Word of God. The battle is that you have to do something other than preaching the Word of God. You have to do something else. It's got to be your personality. It's got to be your programs. It's got to be entertainment. It's got to be your charisma. It's got to be something. It can't just be the Word of God. People are going to fall asleep. But you know what about preaching the Word of God? The people that are really the disciples stay. And the ones that don't want to hear the Word leave. And you invite them back. And you invite them back. But is it not that we're here because of the Word of God? Amen. Isn't that awesome? Thank you, Lord, that we're in that type of ministry. And we're in that type of Bible college. And these young men and women were trained up for 4 years, 5 years. Bree, how many? 20. 33. This should be a special award. They're trained up in what? The Word of God. Word of God ministry. If you can turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 3, I just want to read just the story. The book of Judges, what a book. So strange, is it not? We heard it this morning in the message, book of Judges. You go, why is this book in the Bible? But it's been inspired by God. It's a history of the Jews, and it's a cycle of the Jewish people. They do good one generation, and then the next generation, they fall off. They forget the covenants and the promises. But God is so faithful to them. Has He not been faithful to us in our life? Have we not drifted away? We drift away, and then who's there when we drift away? The Lord, our good shepherd, and He brings us back. Is He any different in the New Testament than He was in the Old Testament? He's still the same shepherd. And with the book, in the book of Judges, you read it and you go, come on, children of Israel. But then I realize that they're talking about generations, and in my life, I'm talking about weeks or months or years. And I can identify very much with the children of Israel. In verse 12 of chapter 3, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. It does say in Hebrews chapter 12 that the Lord, if you're His son or His daughter, He does deal with you and discipline you to always bring you back. And so God can actually use evil to bring you back for your good. So the Lord used this king of Moab, verse 13, and He gathered unto Him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went out and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. It does take a long time sometimes for people to learn a lesson. In this time, it took them 18 years that the Lord allowed them to have this king over them. But in verse 15, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer. How faithful is God? You cry out to Him, who's there? You cry out to Him, He is right there. And the children of Israel, maybe it took them 18 years to get over their pride. And then maybe they finally cried out, Lord, help us, help us. I was thinking, the other day I went out on the bay windsurfing. I was terrible. I didn't even get up on the board. And I was thinking about this story. When I was dating my wife, I told her, I mean, it was a half lie, half truth. Like I knew how to sail. Like I was like, yeah, I know how to sail. Like, you know, those little sunfish boats that like little kids know how to navigate, but I couldn't even navigate that. But I said, yeah, I know how to sail. So we got in the boat, we put up the sail, and guess what? The wind hit it just right. We're up on the Cape, and my family's there, and they're like, what is he doing? She's so naive to go with him. He's never been in a boat before a day in his life. I said, yeah, Margaret, you got the right guy here. I know how to sail. I know how to, I was just throwing out terms. I was getting them all wrong, tack and tick and talk, and jolt and jive. I know how to do it. So we got in the boat and the wind hit it, and man, we took off. And we were cruising. She's looking at me like, okay, you got a chance. I'm looking at her, not too bad, huh? But if you've ever been in a sailboat, if you go downwind or a crosswind and you catch it right, then you always have to get back, right? So we're moving out off the Cape, hitting the water. It's a great time, right? And then it's like, okay, let's turn around and go back. That's a problem. Because you can't get back going into the wind, right? No. But I had no Google. I had no iPhone. I had nothing. I just had my inability to sail. I had nothing. So I'm sitting there and, you know, I'm thinking, okay, like, how do you do this? Like, I don't know how to do this. So we flip over, right? First time we flip over, no problem. Just playing around. Get it back up, flip over again, flip over again. Then, get this, flip over again. I'm holding on to the mast. I don't even know the names of these things. Holding on to the mast for dear life, trying to counterbalance it up. Nope, I fall over and I knee her in the head. I knee her in the head. She's underwater. I'm panicking. I just killed the woman of my dreams in the Atlantic Ocean. I can't get back. Oh, I forgot this point, too, that when we were going out, my family was supporting me, but they knew that this would happen. So they told me to put on a life preserver, but the life preserver was about three sizes too small. So I have a small life preserver. We're in the middle of the Atlantic. The sun's going down. My family's on the coastline just thinking, well, he deserves it. He's out there. And we're flipping back and forth. And I'm thinking, this is terrible. And all of a sudden, the speedboat kind of just rumbles up. He's got the motors on the back and his backwards hat sitting there. And he's got his girlfriend there and looks over the side. I'm bobbing with this little toddler vest on. I'm bobbing. And he goes, you need any help? And no, I'm good. We're good. Just decided to shake it up a little bit. And Aunt Margaret's thinking, I want to be with that guy. Do not want to be with this guy with the undersized vest. And so we towed in. And it was the most humiliating 30 minutes of my life as we get towed in. And on the back of the sailboat, there was a rope. And it was so bad that I was on the sailboat getting towed in. And Aunt Margaret was on the back holding onto the rope, just getting dragged in. It was unbelievable. And she still married me. But I was, yes, thank you. What a wife. She still married me. Thank God. It was humiliating. But I needed that. I needed that. Why did I tell that story? Because I just wanted to tell you a story. Because we make decisions when things are good and we go out clipping. That's what I was thinking. We go out moving and things are good and life is good. And so many of us, and we know so many people, when life is good, where do we go? We go that way, just clipping out there. And then we realize when we're out in the middle of the ocean and we can't find the shoreline, God is always there, always there. And that's how we learn grace, do we not? We learn grace over and over and over again because he's the good shepherd and he leads us back. So in verse 15, the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, who's a Benjamite, a man left-handed. For all you left-handed people out there, God loves you. You're special warriors. You're left-handed people. And by him, the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. So the children of Israel were thinking, we're going to appease the king. Let's send him a present. Let's appease him. And when Jesus came, his disciples were hoping that the kingdom of God was going to come by Jesus negotiating with the Jews or negotiating with the Romans. We want to appease. And even as people of the gospel, ministers of the gospel, we can bring a message that's trying to appease people to make them happy. But when you have a master who is over you, which is sin, it doesn't matter how much you appease him, he will always be your master. So you need a man of God, like Ehud. And in verse 16, Ehud made him a dagger with two edges of a cubit length, and he girded under his raiment upon his right thigh, and he brought the present unto the king of Moab, Eglon, and he was a very fat man. I don't know why that was in there, but it's inspired by God. I don't know. Verse 18, and when he had made an end to the offer of the present, he sent away the people that bore the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgad and said, I have a secret errand unto you, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came in unto him, and he was sinning in his summer parlor which he had for himself alone, and he who had said, I have a message from God unto you. And he arose out of his seat, and he who had put forth his left hand and took the dagger, and from his right thigh he thrust it into the belly. And the half also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw out the dagger out of his belly. This is violent. I told you, the book of Judges. And the dirt came out. Verse 23, then Ehud went forth through the porch, and he shut the doors of the parlor upon him, and he locked them. So here's the man of God. The children of Israel say, yes, to solve our problem, we'll just give him a gift. We'll appease him, and maybe he'll take the pressure off. But the man of God said, no, I got a better idea. I'm going to come in, and I'm going to come in like an assassin, and I'm going to actually execute him. In verse 26, and Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped under Sirath. And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountain and before him. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, and they took the fords of Jordan towards Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew all of Moab at that time, about 10,000 men, and all of the men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. It's an interesting story, isn't that? But here's the point. That man thinks that he can negotiate with the flesh. Man thinks that he can form a church or disciple people without the gospel, without the cross. And what is the cross? That Jesus didn't come here to actually save your flesh, but Jesus came here to stick a dagger into the flesh and into sin, and to come and to die on a cross so that he could deal with your flesh and your sin nature so that you could go out and you could have full victory. And let me just say, the gospel these days gets watered down, does it not? And there's a threat on the church to water it down. People aren't that bad. Just give them something to appease them. But we say, no, we can't. This is too hard to go into the king and kill him. That is too hard. To preach hell, to preach judgment, to preach damnation. But here's the thing. If you don't preach it, there's no victory. If the full gospel isn't preached, there is no victory. It's just a bunch of nice people being nice to a bunch of other people, and they're all still under bondage of sin. There's no victory whatsoever. But Jesus Christ came into the world like this man Ehud. Maybe he was left-handed. But he came into the world in the prince of this world. Let me ask you this. Do you think that the devil wanted Christ to go to the cross? He didn't want Christ to go to the cross, did he? It's an interesting thing to think about. That the devil, he went into Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus. Jesus was brought before Pilate. But Jesus was like this man that he was saying, the disciples were saying, no, just appease the Romans, and then we can usher in the kingdom. Jesus saying, no, it doesn't work like that. Let's look back just in closing in Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 20. Because the disciples are wondering, they're saying, Jesus, where's this kingdom? You're talking about a kingdom. Kingdom needs military. Kingdom needs a palace. Kingdom needs a throne. Where is it? Verse 20, and when he demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. This man Ehud was going before the great king of Moab. And his power was not seen by that king. His power wasn't seen. But then at the right moment, at the right time, he pulled the dagger out and brought victory to Israel. When Jesus Christ came, he came as a fool to the world. He came and he was mocked and ridiculed, and he was placed on a cross, and they put up on the cross, King of the Jews. There is your kingdom and there is your throne. And Jesus says, yeah, that's right. I'm like Ehud, and I have that dagger hidden on my thigh. And I've come into the world, and you think that I'm a fool and I'm appeasing the world. And I came here so Herod could see me do miracles. But I'm a man of God, and I came to do the work. And on the cross, I am giving you the greatest victory, that I am going to crucify your flesh and your sin nature, not appease you or give you some sort of psychobabble or make you feel good or tickle your ears with entertainment, but rather preach the gospel. And the gospel is the only thing that can save a soul. And when Christ came into the world, he's on the cross, and that was his raising up to his throne. When he was raised up on the cross, that was his throne. That was his victory. And when he died and the wrath of God was poured out on him, that was the start right there of his enthronement. And when he was risen up, he was risen up into the newness of his kingdom. And now for the last 2,000 years, you and I and people throughout the centuries have been going out with the simple message of the gospel. But it's the only message that will stick the dagger into death, stick the dagger into sin, stick the dagger into addiction, and free people with the message. And just like when Ehud went out, it must have been so amazing that he blew the trumpet, and the Jewish people were thinking, man, did the gift really work that well? He's like, no, he's dead. He's dead. He's dead. He's dead. The victory is ours. And we are men of God. We are women of God. And we are girded up with the sword on our thigh, which is the word of God. And we go out into the world, and we have something for the devil, and we have something for the people that are in the kingdom of darkness. And that is a dagger that will kill them at the cross of Christ, but raise them up into the newness of life and give them eternal life. That is an amazing thing. So they say, Jesus, where is the kingdom? And Jesus says, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo, here it is, or lo, there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. What does that mean? If there is a kingdom and it is in you, there is a king that is sovereign over you. You are his servant. I love this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says that I'm a servant. And the word he uses in the Greek, he says, I'm an under rower. Meaning in those ships, those Greek ships, and there would be 200 men at the bottom of the ship, and each one with an oar in the water, each one rowing at a cord, doing their little part to move that ship forward. And you and I have both, all of us have been gifted with the gospel. You've been gifted with spiritual gifts, and we're all just simple under rowers, and we all have our part to go out and to preach the gospel, and our oar is in the water, and we're moving together as a body of Christ with the kingdom of God. We're all moving together in the kingdom of God. Amen. And it is in us. That is an amazing thing. And we represent our king by our testimony. We represent our king by the words that we speak. We represent our king by the words that he has given us to teach people. And I'm speaking to the choir when I say this, but let us never underestimate the power of what the word of God can do to a soul. It is the only thing that can save a soul. It is the only thing that can sustain a soul. It's the only one that can, these words are the only thing that can free us from the ultimate reality of death, which is the cross of Christ. And we have that, church. And graduates, you have that. And let us spend these few days that we have on this earth spending our time focusing on what God wants us to do in the kingdom by preaching the gospel to every creature on the planet. It doesn't matter if we're in Parkville or Rosedale or Baltimore City or wherever. It doesn't matter. It's all about people. It doesn't matter really where we are so much. I mean, it does in the sense of I'm messing up logistical grace and getting doctrines all messed up here. But I mean, at the end of the day, does it really? We love where we are, wherever God puts us. God puts Paul in prison, book of Ephesians, Philippians. I love it. Look at Caesar's household just came to the Lord. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm not a prisoner of Caesar, Nero. I'm a prisoner of Christ. He has us in the perfect place, and this is the thing that matters the most, preaching the gospel to save souls from eternal hell. It's hard, but that's the truth, is it not? And thank God that we have the Word of God that speaks the truth to us, and it frees our souls. So, Lord, we just thank you, Father, for we thank you for just the reality and the truth that you came into the world by the darkness of night in a little manger, and you lived 30 years somewhat obscure in a little town. But man, those last 3 years of your ministry in Israel, you flipped the world upside down and you came to do the real work, which was to crucify our flesh. There's nothing in us that's redeemable, but you managed to be able to redeem us by crucifying us, but rising us up to newness of life. Father, we thank you for that. We just pray that you can just bless this baptism tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.